If you would turn with me or pull up on your phones, Matthew 13, we're going to be there predominantly today. Anybody got all the Christmas shopping done yet? Nobody. Uh-oh. So some of you do, okay. Anybody maybe halfway there, partially there? Anybody haven't even started yet? Okay, some of you haven't even started yet, okay. So sometimes we procrastinate in getting those gifts. Sometimes it's by design. We have a certain time. We plan on doing it. But what are reasons? Give me some reasons why people procrastinate in buying Christmas gifts. Anybody? No money? Okay, so I don't have enough money to get them. Anybody? Reasons that people procrastinate in buying Christmas gifts? Not enough time to do it, okay? Anybody else? Reasons people procrastinate in buying Christmas gifts? What's that? Lazy? Okay, what was that? Oh, okay, repeating him, lazy. What about not knowing what to get? Anybody ever been? I have no idea what to get, and so I'm just, this is hard to figure out, so I'm going to just kick that can down the road a little bit. We procrastinate different things. Christmas buying gifts is one of those things, and we want to figure out how do we get ourselves to take care of it, and a lot of that has to do with our ability to understand what motivates us and what demotivates us, okay? Are you aware of some of your motivations and some of the things that make you not motivated to do things? If not, that's one of the ways we figure it out how to get ourselves to move forward is understanding our motives. It doesn't always guarantee that it happens, but it really helps if we can align our motives behind us to move us forward. The same is true with trying to motivate other people to do things. Again, even if we do it perfectly, it doesn't always happen. But if we can understand what motivates a person, like, have you ever realized that someone is a words of affirmation type person, that they love for people to think good things of them? And so you say, you know, if you would come and help us out, everybody just would think you're such an amazing person. And you say that because you think, if they think that, they might come and help. You guys have never done things like that? Come on, I know you guys have done things like that. Because we understand motives, and we use those to try to motivate people to do the right thing. We have this thing as Christians, this assignment that has been given to us called evangelism. We've been called to reach out to others. We see Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, or go and make disciples, or our parable last week we saw, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Or if you're familiar with the parable of the watchman in Ezekiel, that we're the watchman on the wall, we know the dangers that are coming, we're supposed to warn people of that, and we'll be held accountable to that. Or the statement in Romans 10 that says, they cannot believe in whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Which means that you and I have an impact on the eternal destination of the people around us. And we know that there are two locations. One, we don't want people to go to, and the other, we do. And they have to make a choice to follow Jesus to go to the eternal life destination. And why is it that we know how important that is, but we can't get ourselves to be motivated to do something about it? Have you ever thought about that? We know it's important. We know that there's an eternity of suffering or an eternity of blessing, but we can't seem to motivate ourselves to say anything or to attempt to reach people. And why is that? What is it that's getting in the way of us doing that? And this morning, the parable we're going to look at is going to help us to figure out what is it that's keeping us from doing those things. And we are walking through this series called A Christmas Destination. And the reason why I called it that is, what did Jesus say he came into the world for? I came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when we celebrate the Christmas season, we're celebrating the time that Jesus entered into this world. And the reason he did that was to begin his saving work to provide the doorway for us to enter into that destination. And we have, it's not up there today. I had a picture of a family and the reason at a Christmas gathering. And the reason for that is I wanted to get this, there it is, that warm picture of family together and feeling good and happy together and celebrating Christmas, ultimately the Lord. This is what heaven is like to a much larger scale. You know what the cool thing about heaven is all the things that annoy you about people will be gone in heaven. Isn't that great? right? And you might think that means their annoying traits will be gone, and what it will actually mean is you won't be annoyed by them anymore. But we get a glorious destination that we're heading to, and we're on a journey there, journey helping the other people to find that, and there is a challenge in getting people there. It's not easy to convince people to follow Jesus. Wouldn't you love it if you would just say to someone, you should follow Jesus, and they would say, absolutely, and then they started doing all the things that Jesus called them to do. Wouldn't that be great? Does that happen? Has that happened for any of you? That doesn't usually happen. It's challenging to try to reach people, and that's why as a church we try to provide you with resources. I've mentioned a number of them last week, and if you ever forget things all the time, like someone said, you should do this or that, here's this opportunity, that would be great, I should do that, and then two hours later you think, what was that thing again? I wish I could remember that. That would have been great to do. Well, if you have a bad memory, we have something to help you, and some of you are aware of it. It's those Next Steps racks. There's the one by the Welcome Center table. There's one in the foyer, and on them are brochures for four specific categories, growing in your faith, ministry, mission, and getting more connected. And all the stuff I talked about last week are detailed in there on how to get involved in those things. And so we provide that for you to be able to have some support. And we also are giving you away the TV, the gift baskets to try to encourage you to invite people. And I know that I've heard different people say different things positively or negatively. What is anybody going to do with a 65-inch TV? And I have no idea because I'm not a big TV person, but some people like those things. And if you don't like the TV or you don't whatever, then invite people just to glorify the Lord then. Just invite them because you want them to have the opportunity to go into the destination we're going to. And like I said, if you invite a bunch of people and you win the TV, give it to somebody else or sell it and donate the money to something, whatever. I don't care. But the whole purpose is we want to invite people to come in because Jesus has done wonderful things for you and in your life. Don't you want someone else to experience that as well? But how do we get ourselves to do it? Because it's a challenge to do it. And that's why we're going to look at this parable in Matthew 13. And this is we're going to go down to verse 18 because this is the rare exception that Jesus, or the text records Jesus actually explaining the interpretation of the parable. And so we're going to read Jesus' interpretation of the parable of the sower, which reads this way, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So what do we make of this parable of the sower? Because if we can understand the nature of sowing, then we can move forward with doing the mission. So we see in this parable of the sower reasons why people are not responding in a way that's deep or consistent in their walk with the Lord. And one of the reasons because you're going to invite people to church, not only for next week, but numerous times you'll invite people to church, or you'll invite people to move forward in their faith. Invite them to come to a discussion group, invite them to watch a video, encourage them to pray and read their Bible, encourage them to live a righteous life, to serve in ministry, the whole picture of following the Lord, and people will say no. And does it feel good when people say no to things? It doesn't feel good, even if it's not that big a deal, it's just we don't like rejection, or they ignore us, like we saw last week, and we want to understand why is it that they're saying no. And one of the reasons that he gave in the parable is because they didn't understand the message of the kingdom. And so when we invite people in, whether it's the beginning of the journey or any points in the journey, and people say no, one of the possibilities is because they don't understand the nature of the kingdom. And the reason why this is in part encouraging is because it helps us to see what to do next then. Because if we're talking to someone and we're seeing, I just don't think that they're getting it, then what we should do is try to explain it better and try to help them understand. Because sometimes people aren't coming in because we're not doing it very well. We know this when it comes to sales. Anybody ever been in sales before? Anybody ever talked to some salesperson before? Okay. Have you ever had a salesperson try to sell you something you weren't sold at all? You weren't convinced at all? Or have you ever had someone try to sell you something and they convinced you when you walked away, you thought, I can't believe I bought something. I was planning on not to, and they talked me into it because they were good at what they were doing. And so when we try to invite people to follow the Lord in all its aspects, we can do a better job at times, because sometimes it's not them, it's we're not doing a good job. And if we're seeing, it seems like they don't understand, let me try to explain it to them. But the hard thing is, as we saw last week, many are called, but few are chosen. So even if I do it well, there's still going to be some that will not respond because they're still just not getting it. In fact, actually, in the verses above Jesus' explanation of the parable in verse 13, he says, this is why I speak in parables to them, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. And this is where it's enlightening. Verse 15, for this people's heart has grown dull. So people do different things in their lives that make it difficult to be receptive to what God is doing. And we have no idea what's going on in the heart of the person when we ask. And so when we ask and they're just not getting it, we try to explain they're not getting it, it's because they've done things to their heart that's made it hard for them to be receptive. And then it's not my fault in that instance. And I think part of the reason why it's hard for us to witness is we feel like it's our fault if they say no. But it's not always our fault, because sometimes people choose blindness and they just can't get it, and we know we're off the hook. But what is the solution then? Because when we throw the seed, we think, well, I don't know why I bother, because every time I offer, people say no, right? Have you ever had those friends that you invited over to your house for dinner and they said no? And then you try it again a few weeks later, they said no. Maybe you ask me again, we'd love to come. And you try a few times, and each time they say no, what do you stop doing at some point? You stop asking, because we don't like no, right? And notice the parable of the sower, that he's throwing seed everywhere, right? Just keep throwing seed out, and sometimes it lands on bad soil and different things, and not the right things happen. But sometimes it lands on good soil. And how did the sower find the good soil? By throwing the seed out. Just keep throwing the seed. And I'm convinced that the kingdom of God could be built if the followers of Christ more consistently keep frequently throwing out the seed. But because we're selective and we're like, I'll throw a seed out here, a seed out there, we don't see much fruit because we're not increasing the amount of places we're throwing it, and we're not finding the good soil. And so when we throw it out and we see they're not receptive, maybe it's because they don't understand, their heart's not ready, then I haven't found the ready heart yet. So I'm going to keep throwing out the seed till I find them. So one of the reasons that they don't respond is they don't understand. A second reason they don't respond, the one seed that fell on the rocky soil, did you notice there was some growth, actually some fast growth, and then it withered away because it had no root, because when persecution came, it fled. And persecution is just when things get hard and difficult, people tend to run from difficulty. We don't like things that are hard, right? When do we quit? When things are easy? We quit when things are difficult and hard and challenging, because we don't like negative experiences. And so when we throw the seed out, some people are receptive to the gospel, and they say, yeah, that sounds great. But the moment they see that it's hard to do certain things in following the Lord, it's hard to resist the flesh, it's hard to do ministry, not everybody's receptive, and it's challenging to get myself to read the Bible all the time and all of that stuff. And so they walk away from it because it's challenging. And if we realize that's what's going on, then our answer is to try to help them to see why sacrifice is a good thing. Did you know sacrifice is a good thing? We know it in different places. Like, for example, if we're going to be sacrificial with our money and we're going to budget and we're going to restrain ourselves and have some self-control and save and those kind of things. We do it because we know we'll have a better financial picture down the road if we sacrifice. Those of you who have exercised, I do three times a week, I do 40 laps up and down the steps in my house. And I hate doing it every single time I do it. But I do it as a sacrifice because I want to improve my health. And so you guys know that if you've done exercise, it feels good afterwards mostly, but not while we're straining and doing it. Same with dieting. It's hard to do self-control and not eat the foods that taste so good. Why is it that all the bad foods taste so good? You know, and all the good foods don't taste that great. And it's a sacrifice to not eat the things that we really want to eat and to do the exercise and spend the time. And we sacrifice because we know there's a better health picture in the future. And the same is true spiritually. We sacrifice and we do different things that we don't want to do and we push ourselves through difficulty because we know that at the other end, there's a good benefit of a better spiritual condition and a stronger faith on the other side. And we try to help people to see that. But many are called and few are chosen. And so still there will be many people that just can't get over the hurdle of going through hard things. And these are the people that, and we see this, these are the people who will respond to your invitation to church and they'll come for a Sunday and then we'll never see them again. Or they'll come for a few weeks or maybe even sometimes for a few months, maybe even a couple of years. But at some point, there is something challenging about living for Jesus, and what do? They go somewhere else. They leave because they can't go through difficult things. And we have to help them to see that it's good to go through difficult things, but it's hard. And so do we stop sowing the seed because they're not receptive? No, we keep throwing out the seed because that was rocky soil, but there's good soil out there somewhere. Somewhere there is. What's the third reason that people respond negatively? We see the third one is that the cares of this world choke out the word. So they are chasing after the things they care about in this life. They're chasing after satisfaction. And many times when people say no to you, it's not because they want to reject Jesus. It's because they have something else better to do in their minds. They have something else that is more worth their time than spending time praying and reading their Bible and serving in ministry because they're chasing after those other things. And we see there's some growth here too because the weeds are choking out a plant that's there, right? So the seed does grow and something does happen. These are the kind of people that will come to church and then we won't see them for a while. Then they'll come again. They'll come kind of sporadically because they're distracted by a bunch of other pursuits. And our goal, if we see that, it instructs us how to reach them, how to get a better, be a better sower. Is okay. So this is, and you can hear out of people's mouths the people that are in this category. I'm just always so busy. I just got so much going on. I got so many health issues. I got work. I got all these family commitments. And you can hear the people that are the kind of seed that lands among the weeds. And we have to try to help them see the value of the various aspects of following Christ. And part of the problem is Jesus, in wanting us to follow him, often hides behind subtle tasks. And he hides behind, because when people say no to coming to church, they don't think they're rejecting Jesus. They think they're rejecting coming to a service or a Christmas brunch. When people say no to reading their Bibles or praying or getting involved in ministry, they don't think they're rejecting Jesus. They think they're rejecting getting involved in that ministry. When people say no to serving the mission and those kind of things, they don't think they're rejecting Jesus. They think they're rejecting that mission or that opportunity. And maybe some of you think, well, I don't think I'm rejecting Jesus. And it's because we don't realize Jesus hides behind the subtle task. You know how I know that? At the judgment, Jesus said that you can't come in because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And when I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. And when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And their response was, I don't remember ever encountering you that way and not responding to you, Jesus. And you know what he said? He said, whenever you didn't do these things to the least of these, you didn't do it for me. And he indicated to us the subtle nature of Jesus' presence before us is when we reject the things that Jesus calls us to do, we ultimately are rejecting Jesus himself. And so when people are saying no to us, they're saying no because they're putting, didn't we see that last week? The biggest thing that gets in the way of following the Lord is busyness, right? In that parable last week. And so when they're saying no, it's because they just can't see the right way. And so we can try to help them. It gives us some guidance on how to help them. We can also start to see that, okay, this isn't me. They're just consumed with that, so we can alleviate some guilt. We can also see that, okay, I got some more selling to do then, because the best salesman, you know what the best salesman does? Is he tries to sell, the person says no, and you know what he does? All right, I'm going to ask the next person then. And I'm going to ask the next person, because I got to sell this car or this house, and I'm just going to keep asking until I get the sale. And there are people, and that's why he tells us about the good soil, there are people around you who are ready to receive Jesus, who are ready to walk with him, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And they're just waiting to encounter you. And if we keep throwing out the seed, yes, we're going to get no's all the time because many are called but few are chosen. But we are going to start seeing more yeses if we keep throwing seed out everywhere until we find the good soil. And what begins to happen when we focus on, actually, the good soil, let me touch on that first. In verse 23 of Matthew 13, Jesus said, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understand it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. So in there, we see both the good soil is the good condition of a person's heart, as well as the environment with which they're in. And did you hear three elements to the good soil? Part of it is hearing. The good soil is the one who hears the word of God. And so if we want to get people planted into a good soil, we need to get them to where they're hearing the word of God. And that's why we invite them to a service so they can hear the word of God. That's why we invite them to a discussion group or send them a video or maybe have a Bible study with them so that they can hear the word of God. And then we want them to understand it. And this is where if you invite someone to come and join you to church, take them out to lunch if it's appropriate or take them back to the back room with the food and ask them, what did you think about when he said this? What did you think that meant? How would you apply that to your life? And you start to discuss that with them, the things that were said. Do you know why we do that? Because I can't tell you, can you remember everything I said last week? Do you remember my second point last week? You don't? What do you remember about last week? We don't usually retain a lot when we just hear. But when we take time to reflect, consider it, and discuss it, we remember more and we understand. And so if I want to lead people to good soil, there's some work involved. I want to get them to a place where they're hearing. I want to get them to a place where they're starting to understand. And I want to get them to a place where they're bearing fruit. Now, how do we do that? We bear fruit by doing ministry. And some people have questioned me at times when we get new people coming, and very shortly after they come, I start trying to get them involved in ministry. And they think, no, give them some time. Let them take it easy. Don't scare them away. Which, by the way, if they get scared away, they got scared away because of these other issues. They're like, oh, following Christ involves giving some of my time, I'm out, because it got challenging. But the way that deep roots are established and healthy soil is established is when people start to participate in ministry. And that's what Jesus says. He says the good soil are those who bear fruit. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen this happen where someone starts attending church and they're sporadic initially, and then we give them an assignment that has to be taken care of every week. And you know what happens? They go from sporadic to coming every week. Now, sometimes you do that, and yes, they do run away. But many times, if we get them to where they're hearing the word, they're understanding the word, and they're doing ministry, those are the people who stick because it's good soil. And you know what's interesting when we start to focus on figuring out how do we reach people and how do we help them to grow in their faith? All of a sudden, we start to realize, oh, so wait a minute. If that's how that happens, and I'm not doing the things that God's calling me to do, then are those the things that are happening in me? Am I good soil? Am I the seed that landed along the path, along the rocky soil? Am I the seed that is surrounded by weeds, or am I the seed on the good soil? Because if it's not working for them for this reason, then it's also not working for me for this reason. Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that I'm not reading the Bible? Why is it that I'm inconsistent in my involvement in church? Why is it that I'm not involved in some ministry? Why is it that I'm not doing the evangelistic mission? Why am I not doing those things? And the reason is the parable of the sower. The same reasons why people said no to you to come to church are the same reasons we're saying no to ministry, Bible study, prayer, discussion group, any part of the picture. And so how do we resolve that? Well, the first reason why we don't do it is because we don't understand. There's something we don't understand about how beneficial it is to study God's word. I still, for the life of me, can't understand that one. That one for me is easy because I just see so much value and impact in studying God's word. And I think the people who don't, they just don't understand how much value there is in that. And so how do we resolve that? We do that by taking time to study and reflect on what we're reading and asking, what does this mean? Proverbs 2, I read this earlier. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When we will find truth is when we actually want to find it. Because if we're reading the Bible, well, I got to read a chapter, so I got to make sure I finished reading a chapter, so I read it, okay, I'm good, and I got nothing out of that. It's because we were just trying to make sure we read something rather than, where's the answers in here? What's the truth? What is it I'm supposed to be doing? And we search for it, and we desire it and crave it, and we stop and we ask ourselves, what does this mean? What am I supposed to do with this? Then that's when we start to get impacted by the word. And so we take time to study and reflect. Also, we take on challenges. Anybody like taking on challenges? Anybody like confronting someone? Anybody like fixing things? Anybody like pushing through pain? Most people don't, right? But if we want to grow, most growth is on the other side of pain. And so if we want to be strong in our faith, we have to decide, all right, I'm going to start taking on challenges. And that's why James said in James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So when your car breaks down, rejoice. Right? When the sump pump backs up in your basement, rejoice. You lost your job, you go to the doctor and get a bad diagnosis, someone got upset with you, rejoice, right? That's your normal response, right? No? We have to train ourselves to do that, right? Count it all joy when we encounter various trials, but this is the reason why. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If I'm going to become strong in my faith, how does that happen? By going through pain and difficulty and challenges. And so it doesn't mean we need to chase down suffering, but if in our pursuit of the Lord something becomes difficult, push through it, because at the other side of that is strength. That's why when you do weightlifting, you're providing resistance to your muscles. And because you're pushing through the resistance, you build strength. It's the same with our faith. If we push through it, we grow in our faith. And so we can blame anybody else we want to for our lack of growth in our faith, but if we're not facing hard things, this is the reason why we don't grow. Also, the cares of this world, we're not satisfied, and so we chase after stuff. This is the sporadic person. There's something I want, and so I go out and get it, and it distracts me from praying, reading my Bible. For some reason, we have a hard time getting distracted away from this thing, you know, or the TV. We can stare at that for hours and nothing will distract us from that. But the important things, our eyes keep running to somebody else. And the reason is because we don't know how to get satisfied. And we've walked through this before in Philippians 4 on how to be satisfied so we're not chasing after things and getting distracted from our pursuit of the Lord. And the first way to not get satisfied is to spend time with him. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, in everything by prayer. Verse 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Verse 9, the peace of God will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord. Verse 13, through him who strengthens me. Verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours. Verse 19, in his riches. If we want to be satisfied so we're not chasing after things, we have to spend time with the Lord because he satisfies. What does the scripture say? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. This doesn't mean that if you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll get that new car. This doesn't mean you'll delight yourself in the Lord and that pain will go away What it means is it is Jesus who truly satisfies our longings, and he can't be satisfying us if we're not spending time with him. We also need to express gratitude. Verse 6 of Philippians 4, with thanksgiving. Verse 8, think about these things, the positive things. Verse 10, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So Paul is noticing the things people were doing for him. Verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Verse 16, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. When we find ourselves not happy with our situation, we need to stop and think about what it is we do have that we're happy about. I'm amazed at how many times we pray and ask God for things, and when we get it, we're not happy. Because we forgot the amount of years that we prayed that God would give us that marriage, give us that child, bring that healing, give us that job, give us that house. And now we're complaining about all of those things. Instead of remembering, I have a spouse, I have a home, I have a car, I have a job, I can still walk around. I can still think. I have these things in my life. I do have clothes. I do have heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summer. And I do have those things. And we draw our attention to those things to make ourselves grateful. Because if we're ungrateful, we're needy. And we keep going out trying to find a way to meet those needs. And we get distracted from walking with the Lord. We also do this by knowing how to address our needs in a godly way. It is okay to work out trying to get those needs met. That's why he invites us to, in verse 6 of Philippians 4, let your request be made known to God. So if there's something we want, we pray about it. We ask God to give us those things. Verse 12, Paul says, I know how to abound. He knows how to live in a place of abundance. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. And so he is realizing that he has some needs, and he goes and starts to talk to people to try to figure out how to meet those needs. Some of us think, I don't know why we think, we'll do this. We'll be in a relationship for 30 years, and that person isn't doing what we would hope that they would do. And you know what we keep doing? Sitting around saying nothing, hoping they'll just figure out start doing it. Instead of just saying, hey, could you do this? I mean, I'm sure none of you wives out there have not been out there thinking, I just wish he would start picking that stuff up. But we don't say it to them. We have a need. We don't say, can you pick that up? Can you take care of this? Can you do that? And it's because we're needy and our needs aren't being met because we don't know how to just ask. What does James say? You have not because you ask not. And that both involves asking God to give it, and that involves asking the people in our lives if they would help us meet those needs so that we don't have to spend our time chasing and being distracted by doing the things that God has called us to do. And he says, verse 18 of Philippians 4, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. And verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and amen. A godly way of pursuing our needs is to make sure we're still being respectful to the needs of those that we're asking things from. Because if we say, will you help me? And they say no. And we say, I knew you weren't and again, a good friend of mine. Lousy. You're just, you know, such a child. You're not helpful whatsoever. Well, that's not a good attitude. We're not going to get any need met that way. And so we ask and we respect people's limitations. And we also ask, wanting to make sure we're honoring God. And so we don't try to get those needs met in ways that are dishonoring to God. But God, what does he say? My God will supply all your needs. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? The Father knows that you have need of these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so we make sure that we don't just leave ourselves desiring and wanting, we try to figure those things out, get those needs met so we can focus at the work. We also build this good soil in us by getting involved. We're going to walk through a couple of statements from Ephesians 4. We get involved by embracing the church. I'm going to be vivid for a moment, but it's sad that many people today are trying to decapitate Jesus. And you might think that sounds vivid, and it is, but how would someone be trying to decapitate Jesus? Well, Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body, and Jesus is the head. And so when we try to follow Jesus and separate ourselves from the church, I don't need church, I don't need organized religion, I just need Jesus, then we're trying to remove the head from the body. When Jesus calls us to be in the body of Christ, to embrace the body. But some of those people in there are annoying. Some of those people bother me. Some of those people have hurt my feelings. Some of those people smell. Some of them are boring. Well, Jesus didn't call us to be entertained and stimulated, and he certainly didn't tell us to not ever go through difficulty. He called us to be a part of the body of Christ. People all around you are putting up with all of your stuff. Did you know that? And why can't we put up with some of the things that other people are doing? We need to embrace being a part of the body of Christ. But how do I do that? Well, in Ephesians 4, it says to equip the saints, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I need to participate in training. So I need to be involved in the equipping. So I need to, if there's a class, if there's a video, if there's a Bible study, a discussion group, a service, I need to go and I need to receive every bit of equipping that I can get so I can know how to do this. In verse 12, again, it says, for building up the body of Christ. Do you know who's supposed to be trying to get this church to be a larger church? Yeah, you guys are. Me and you, all of us together are supposed to work towards the growth of this body, both numerically and in spiritual maturity. Every one of us are responsible to try to help this thing grow. And if we're not doing that, there's a reason why we're distracted and we're not growing in our faith because we're not entrenched in the body of Christ. Or verse 13 of Philippians 4, attain to the unity of the faith. I need to be practicing getting along. I don't always have to say something if I disagree. Do you know that? If there's something I don't like, I don't have to always say it. Have you ever heard people say, I just had to say something. I just had to. Okay? I don't have to always say it. I can think something. And did you know you could think something and it doesn't come out here? It's okay. We don't have to always say everything. And doesn't mean we can't confront and challenge things and stuff like that. But we have to make sure we're working to be getting along with each other. And that's how we embrace the church. We also do this by continually growing in our faith. Who's responsible to make sure that your faith grows? You guys are. I'm here to try to help that along. God sends the Holy Spirit to try to help that along. But you are primarily responsible for the growth in your faith by developing that in different ways. Verse 13, by the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 13, to mature manhood. Verse 13, again, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, doctrine, or 15, truth. We're supposed to know the right things and understand. Verse 16, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are supposed to seek growth. We're supposed to pursue doing ministry. Did you know every one of you are ministers? Did you know that? I might be the lead pastor of this church, but every one of you are called to do ministry, and that's why we're equipped to do. Verse 12 of Ephesians 4, to do the work of the ministry. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Verse 16, joined and held together by every joint. You know who the joint is? You guys are. Each one of us are supposed to be holding this thing together. And verse 16, each part as it is properly working. Did you notice that Matthew 13 in our passage at the end of that paragraph we read in verse 23? It says, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Do you know what that means? There are varying results to the things we do. We'll do things at times and great things happen. We'll do things at times and very little happens. We'll do things at times and nothing happens. And you know what we're supposed to do? Rejoice that we serve the Lord. But so many times what we do is, I'm only going to do it if people get happy about it. I'm only going to do it if people start following along. I'm just going to serve the Lord as long as everybody else gets excited about it. And that's not what he's called us to do. He's called us to be the faithful sower, to throw the seed out anywhere we can throw it out. And if they don't respond, that's the condition of their heart. But we need to throw the seed out everywhere. And lastly, where we land on is we discover how to understand and distinguish what God's will is for our lives. We unfortunately have a way of deciding what I don't need to be doing. And it's a typical tendency that we have. If something is confusing, then we think, well, that's not for me. I shouldn't do that because I can't, that's confusing to me. Or if something is difficult or hard, this is getting too hard, so I'm going to stop doing that. That's not for me, it's too hard for me. Have you ever heard anybody say that? This is too hard for me, so I'm not going to do that. or we'll rule things out because it's not valuable to me. This doesn't interest me. This doesn't move with my heartbeat. Doesn't meet my desires. I'm not interested in that. And you know what's interesting? Those responses are the responses the people gave to reject the seed that was planted. Do you know that? This is confusing to me. Why did they not respond? Because they did not understand. Or this is too difficult or too hard. Why did they fall away? Because difficulty came, persecution came. Or this is not valuable to me. Why did they fall away? Because the cares of this world choked out the word of God. They were chasing after other things. So then how do I figure out what God's will is for my life? That's where that verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. So how do I discover God's will? I study the Bible. I listen to as many sermons as I can, and I study the Bible, and I learn, and I discover what God's will is for my life, and I figure out how to apply it, and then I yield to that, and then I start doing those things. But what if it's not comfortable? Well, that's not how we figure out God's will, by whether or not it's comfortable. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Well, what if it's confusing? Well, we do it anyway because God called us. He didn't call us to know all the answers. But what if it's painful? What if I have to sacrifice? What if I don't know what I'm doing? What if I wasn't made for this? I wasn't created for this. I want to do, you know, this thing or that thing. But we don't discover God's will by our desires. What did Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so we don't discover God's will by feelings, but how many of us live that way? We rule things out and accept other things based on feelings, difficulty, how much we understand and how much we want. That's not how we know God's will. We know it by the revealed word of God. What does God tell us in his word to do? Let's do that thing. No matter how hard, difficult, challenging, no matter how confusing it might be, do those things. And you know what happens at the other end of that sacrifice? You grow in your faith. And you get strengthened, and you make an impact on other people's lives, and you get to be one of those people in that parable where Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. Would you rather be the person who Jesus said, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. Or would you rather hear, well done, good and faithful servant? The person who's going to hear that is the person who does the will of the Father. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? We see people pass away around us all the time. Death is always around us. And we know that every time that happens, someone went to one of two destinations. And we had the opportunity to help them go to the glorious destination. But do we do anything about it? And Jesus said these words in this passage in Matthew 13, verse 10. He said, and you could begin playing as you feel led with a song. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. God has invested into your life. He's given you experiences. He's given you revelation, provisions, capabilities, and intellect, things that you know. God has invested into your life. And I think that sometimes we think we can maintain a certain level of faith. And did you know something? There's no such thing as maintaining. We're either growing or we're regressing. And we might think, well, I don't see any regressing evidence in my life. Sometimes it's hard to see initially. Sometimes it sneaks up on us. But if we just maintain, then we're regressing in our faith, because what we have been given, we're not doing anything with it. What's the point of the parable of the talents? Jesus said he gave, he invested in people's lives, and some people just hid it and maintained what they had, and they lost it. And some of us are not doing anything with what God has invested in our lives, and we're going to lose what we already have. The growth that we already gained, the victories that we've already had, lost. If we don't keep going after the things that God has given us. And so this morning, what kind of soil is your heart today? Is your soil the empty path? Are you the one that's failing to explore understanding God's word and studying it, leaving yourself vulnerable to confusion, to being wrong without even knowing it, to be deceived? What kind of soil is your heart this morning? Are you the one who you're okay as long as everything else is going fine, but when things are difficult, you run from challenges, and you're developing a weak will within your heart? Is your heart the kind of one that's driven by feelings, driven by desires and passions, and you're leaving yourself vulnerable to be more distracted from the pursuit of Jesus Christ? Do you need deeper roots today in your faith? Do you need to spend time to study and reflect? Do you need to start taking on some challenges? Do you need to work out some dissatisfaction that you have? Do you need to start being more involved? Do you need Jesus' help? Perhaps some of us today need to repent, and we need to seek the Lord to help us to get deeper roots. I know life is hard. I know it's difficult. But Jesus still calls us to follow him with all that pain and all that struggle and all that confusion. He calls us to follow him. And so as the worship team leads us, if you need to repent or you need help before the Lord, come and seek him, because he wants to give you strength. I wanted us to end today to pray for those that we plan on inviting, or just anybody that you have in your life that you know isn't serving the Lord and you want them to come to the faith. Part of that journey is to pray that God would begin to do that heart work in their heart and their soil of their heart. Part of it is for us to witness to them and invite them and do that work. But we need the Lord to do a work in them, right? And so if you have people that you want the Lord to do a work in them, or maybe it's they're following the Lord, but they're really not quite where they need to be in their faith, and you want the Lord to help them grow in their faith. If you have those in mind, then just lift your hands to the Lord for them. Lord Jesus, we come to you because you are the Savior. You are the one who has saved the lost. And so we ask, Lord, that you would begin to do a work in those that we're seeking, that they would come to know you, that you would open their eyes to see the truth. Help them to understand your goodness and your life and your salvation, the gift that you've given. Help them to understand your word. Lord, help them to have a willingness to sacrifice. Help them, Lord, to have a willingness to push through challenges. Help them, Lord, to have the ability to set aside the cares of this world. As the rich young ruler struggled to give away his wealth in order to follow you, help them, Lord, to overcome that. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Give us assurance to do the work that you've called us to do. And may we see some seed land on good soil, Lord. We're doing it for you because we want more voices to be bringing honor to you and the way they live and the way they speak. And so we ask, Lord, bring a harvest. But whatever comes, whatever happens, we put our trust in you, Lord. Because despite any outcomes, we just want to be faithful to what you've called us to do, and help us to have the stamina to keep going after that mission. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.